Well, good morning. Today, we continue a series called Practicing the Way. So a little bit of recap, a little bit of context as we launch into Practicing the Way. So we have just come through Easter, that time of year in which, once again, we focus on all that God has done to us. And so focusing on the cross, how God has removed all of the barriers, our sin and our shame, has made it possible, if we receive that gift, to become his kids, to become his daughters and sons. And we've celebrated that Jesus is risen from the grave, he's ascended, and that God is on the move. And as Pastor Keith preached that sermon on the resurrection, God ain't done yet. It ain't over yet. God continues his plan in human history. God continues his work in each one of us and invites us to live into that. And so in the story of Scripture, we see that in the book of Acts, the curtain goes up and the followers of Jesus live in to what he invites them to do. They are disciples who make disciples and they spread everywhere. And so we see the story that around the Mediterranean, north, south, east, west, the early followers of Jesus spread out and lived into the invitations of Jesus. And we noticed an interesting thing, that wherever they went, they established these small groups, families, gatherings of believers, ecclesias, churches. And in the book of Acts, we see a couple of descriptors of what these groups were called, these first followers of Jesus. So Christians was one of them. It's a term that we're very familiar with. It actually started off as a nickname. It means literally little Christ. And that nickname came from the outside, not from the inside. In other words, people were observing this group of people, and they were looking at how they followed and how they lived and how they did the things that Jesus did. They were little Christs. And so that became a nickname that stuck. The more common one, actually, in the book of Acts, well, three times used as opposed to two times, was the Way. Okay? And so the Way was a descriptor of these followers of Jesus who are living into the Way of Jesus. And we saw that the Way is actually a road, it's a path, it's a direction that we head. And when talked about the believers being the Way, it's not just a system of belief, although theology and our understanding are really important. It's not just a system of behavior, although Jesus had a lot to say about how we live. It became a focus upon Jesus, of Jesus establishing a new way of living and inviting those who follow him to walk in that way, to practice the Way. And so for several Sundays, we're going to look at Jesus, his way of life, and see how that translates into our lives today. Last week, we zoomed in on the relational aspect of Christ's life. Jesus lived a deeply connected life. He demonstrated the importance of relationship and that as humans we are created for deep relationship, deep connections, not only with God, but also for one another. It's part of what it means to be fully human, fully alive. Part of practicing the Way is growing in our ability to connect with one another. We saw how God has designed connection with others to be not only part of his design, what it means to be human, but also to experience growth and healing and transformation. We can't go it alone. God never intended it that way. In the church family, we've also seen that there are various circles of relationships. And different things happen in those. So there's kind of like this big group meeting like we're doing right now, and there's smaller groups, and then there was those more intimate connections. And we talked the 3-2-1, and we finished our time getting really practical about what that looks like for us. Today, we want to shift our focus on looking at the life and the way of Jesus. And in some ways, it seems to be kind of a contrast, because last week we looked at Jesus and his connected relationships. This week, we want to focus on solitude. We see that as we examine Jesus' life, he also had times in which he disengaged, got alone by himself to be with the Father. And we see this rhythm of engaging and connection and this time of solitude. So today, we explore the practice of solitude in the life of Jesus and what that looks like for us as we practice the way. Let me pray for us. Lord, we've just sung some songs that have given us words to express who you are, what you are doing, your presence. And so, Lord, thank you that you are real and you invite us to follow you. And I pray this morning that you would continue to join the dots as that here we are followers of the way. And so, would you do those connections, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So to start off with, we talk about solitude. Let's just do a little check-in about what might be happening in our mind or our inside of us. We hear the word solitude. So for example, all of us in the room here are somewhere between extreme introverts and extreme extroverts, okay? So it's kind of a scale there. We all fall somewhere. And so those of us who are more introverted, when we hear the word solitude, there might be a sense, that sounds kind of good. I just every once in a while to get kind of disengaged, be with myself. That's something really positive. For other of us who are extremely extroverted, just are energized with being with people, the thought of stepping away and just being by ourselves, well, it feels kind of disenergizing. It might even feel like a prison sentence. Or just let's think about our life stage. For those of you who are parents of young children, or those of you who have kids that are in different activities and the weeks look like you are Uber taxi driver getting from point A to point B, or you're in an intense time in your career or studies or life in general, the bubble up above your head when you think of solitude is not gonna happen. Or if you're in a stage of life in which you spend a lot of time alone, when you hear the word of solitude, that just seems like another part of just being alone. And so this word solitude does all kinds of things in us. We have all kinds of associations with that. I'd like for us to put all of that aside for a moment and look at what solitude looked like in the life of Jesus. So to do that, we're going to go on a tour together, a tour of the Gospels through the lens of what did the practice of solitude look like in the life of Jesus. So put on your seatbelt, here we go. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 says this, right at the very beginning, Mark dives in, he says this, "And once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him." So as you recall, Jesus had just been baptized. This was the beginning of his public ministry. And the first thing, Father directed him to go out into the desert and spend this chunk of time, 40 days, in solitude. And then later in the chapter, in Mark chapter 1 verse 35 says this, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come.' And so Jesus is in the midst of this context in which good things are happening. He's preaching, he's ministering in this particular place, and then he steps away and senses it's time to shift. Shift people, shift places, shift what he was doing from this time after this time of solitude. Mark chapter 5 says this, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Luke chapter 6, "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose of them whom he also designated apostles." So the context, of course, with Jesus had been teaching, had been traveling around, had been ministering. Now it was time to choose those who would become the 12 apostles. And that connection, he withdrew, had this time, and then came back and named those 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. "When Jesus heard," in context that John the Baptist had been beheaded, his cousin had been beheaded, "he withdrew by the boat privately to a solitary place." Later in chapter, verse 23, the same chapter, "After Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was still there alone." And the context of there was the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, so the 5,000 at least, and there were more people. Jesus was intensely involved in that. And then afterwards, we see this pattern of Jesus going into solitude. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret." So people came and found him. And so his attempt to go into solitude, well, just some people came along and life happened and it didn't turn out to be a time of solitude. One more. John chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "However, after his brothers had left for the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, he went also not publicly, but in secret." And so he was in Galilee, and he walked up to Jerusalem. It's about 144 Ks that the scriptures show us a little bit later. It wasn't until 5 days later that he was seen publicly. Do we know all the details? No, but there was a 144 K walk in which Jesus was with by himself. Fascinating. There are other instances in the gospel. These are some of the examples. Jesus had this rhythm of being highly connected with people and these times of solitude. So let's begin to pull those together around some important questions. First of all, what do we see Jesus doing during these times? Well, we have to start off and say, admittedly, we don't have a lot of details. We're not given a play-by-play analysis. We're often just given a word or two. However, we do see some patterns woven through the verses. There's some things that we see very clearly. So Jesus disengaged of what he was doing, step aside, and to be by himself in the presence of Father God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it said, he often did this. And so it was part of the regular rhythm of withdrawing periodically in the way of his life. And we see the practice of prayer and sometimes fasting during that was part of this element of stepping away, of solitude. We see that this happened in various locations. So it mentions a desert, a remote place, a mountain in the country, in a house, and on a walk, 144 Ks from one place to another. And we see various lengths of time, an entire night, 5 days, 40 days, as well as other periods of time in which we don't really know the length, probably a lot shorter. So Jesus figured out how to create space to disengage in order to be present with Father God. Well, what are the connections between these times of solitude and the circumstances of his life? Well, it's interesting to review some of the things that were going on and then the place of solitude in the midst of that. So we see that Jesus' life was really intense. As time went on, it got noisier. There were more demands. There were more expectations. And they were coming from every direction. So obviously, part of disengaging was to create margin and time to recharge. Secondly, he was practicing the normal withdrawal, a normal pattern of praying, of somehow just disconnecting in order to pray to his Heavenly Father. And so in Jesus' full humanity, like us, Jesus prayed, and that was part of that time. And then thirdly, we see that out of that time of solitude, Jesus had increased clarity. So for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that's when he withdrew. And then afterwards, he changed where he was going to be, who he was going to be with. There was this change. In Luke chapter 6, talked about him receiving direction from Father God about the who, the 12 apostles, the ones that he was to appoint. That came out of that time of solitude and prayer. And then Mark chapter 1, verse 12, right at the very beginning when he spent that long period of time in a remote place. And part of that was temptation. Part of that was engaging with the evil one who got at the human desires of Jesus. And Jesus wrestled with that and walked in obedience. It was a time of wrestling with all of those inner desires and continuing to choose to go God's way. And so we see this interplay between the place of solitude and some of the things that happened, and then how that oozed out into all areas of his life and the direction that it was going. Well, that leads, of course, to what is the why behind what Jesus was doing? What's the why behind solitude? And I think we see that through breaking down what we see there into four elements of the rhythm of solitude. And so, first of all, there's this disengaging part. Okay, so the circumstances were pressing in. There was a lot of noise and activities. Jesus needed some time and space to withdraw from all the clutter and countless things to do. So he had some mental and physical space to be able to do that. So disengaging. Secondly, engaging with the Father. It wasn't like he just kind of was alone, but rather, yes, he stepped away from people to be fully present with Father God. Jesus, in his full humanity, connected with the Father through prayer. And we see this lived out in this time of engaging fully, to listen and talk and be guided by Father God. And then there was this reorienting that went on. I just mentioned that as a result of this time of being able to disengage, there was a reorienting, there was a redirection, there was clarity in terms of priorities, there was clarity in terms of direction. And then there was a reengaging. From this time, Jesus pressed back into his relationships, pressed back into his circumstances, pressed back into the way that Father had him going forward. So let me hit a pause button. And perhaps we're thinking, well, you know, that's Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, this is the 21st century. And today is May the 4th. If somebody hasn't said, May the 4th be with you. I digress. Okay, so we're 2,000 years in a very different context. But friends, that place and practice of solitude is as important today as it was in the first century. The way of Jesus is good news for us. Jesus provides forgiveness and new life. He also provides a new way of living, a way of living that is often countercultural, counterintuitive, and counter to many of the habits that we've developed and put into place in our life. Solitude creates the necessary space to be with God and pay attention to what is truly going on in our inner and outer worlds. I love how Eugene Peterson translates the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and says this: "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So what does that look like? What does it look like to practice the way of Jesus in solitude in the 21st century? Well, let's revisit each one of those four elements again. Disengaging. We saw how Jesus lived in the midst of noise and the day-to-day and the next things to do. And it's so easy for that agenda to become all-consuming. And we obviously see all the connections with our world and what we experience. The noise in the 21st century is just as present in our outer world, our circumstances of our life, things that we need to do, the voices that are speaking to us through various means of shaping us, influencing us, inviting us, directing us. Disengaging means choosing to step away, to unplug, and to slow down. Engaging. Solitude is not just being alone. It's actually not to be alone at all, because it means that we're choosing to be in the presence of God, to consciously fully become present to God, to give our full attention to Him. Someone might say, well, isn't that like my prayer time? Oh, yeah, it includes certainly our rhythm of prayer, whatever that looks like in our life. It includes that time of looking at God's Word. Those are always going to be front and center and key parts. But it goes a little bit beyond that. It enters the realm of becoming very intentional about paying attention to what we're paying attention to. In other words, just aware of all the inner noise and stuff that's going on, and to bring that to God and to listen. And so, yes, prayer is talking to God. It's also listening to Him. And sometimes we just need to be able to consciously begin to put all of that noise to the side in order to be fully present to Him. And you know what it's like. God usually doesn't speak in an audible voice, but often as we disengage and become fully present to Him, He might bring a word of Scripture to mind, a verse of Scripture. He might remind us of a message we've heard in a podcast. He might remind us of a verse, of a song that we've sung, a conversation we've had, a sense that we should do or should talk to someone, that all is heightened by this time of being able to create space to slow down and to engage fully in the presence of God. And so that's part of that reorienting time. We engage to be present to God, to reorient, to pay attention. It's kind of like now, lousy sports analogy, but during the Stanley Cup, right, during the intermission, what happens is every team goes into the dressing room and they kind of replay the period that they've just had. And so if any adjustments are needed, that's the time to do it. In the rhythm of solitude, it's like stepping out and stepping away. Just pay attention to what has been happening in order to re-engage, to see what drives us. Like I said, we don't have a lot of details of what all was happening in the time between Jesus and Father God. But we do have one that's really clear and very powerful. And that's in the Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see that peeled back all of the dynamics that were happening. And so you're familiar with the story that Jesus, it's coming to the culmination of Jesus on the way to the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays. And I'll just read that from Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Oh, there's a whole sermon of looking at that. But let me just highlight a couple of things. Jesus is being profoundly real. Jesus was not and is not a coward. But in this moment, it's beginning all of the magnitude that was about to happen just came so present. And he invites his disciples to pray, and he invites that inner group of three to come aside and pray with him. And then he gets on his own and pours out his heart to Father God, of naming the circumstances, of feeling that, and wrestling with the desires that he had, and once again coming to the place of trust and yielding and receiving. Solitude provides that place of just coming to grips of what really is going on, of being real and raw, and sometimes really struggling with that and bringing that to God. And once again, just declaring that he's good and yielding to him and following in his way. Solitude is a practice that creates a place to redirect and reorient. I think most of us are familiar with a GPS system, maybe Google Maps, or perhaps our car might have something like that. And you've probably had the experience of not following the directions and taking a wrong turn or going off in another direction. And if it has the really annoying audible version of saying, "Recalculating," or recentering, or you look at the screen and it's sort of doing a little bit wonky and then reestablishes the route in which you should go. Time of solitude, reorienting, is that time of recentering when we start to kind of get caught up and go different directions. God has our attention in order to continue the journey. Friends, solitude is not a simplistic formula for feeling good. Rather, it's a rhythm of living that creates space to allow God access to us. Jesus' practice of solitude is a template of a rhythm of living of engagement and withdrawal, of retreat and return, like breathing in and breathing out. Inhaling by slipping away, exhaling by re-engaging. Let's get really practical. So what does that look like? Well, Solitude doesn't mean that you head off to the mountains for 40 days here in Kelowna, although that might be a possibility that God has for you. Rather, solitude is about figuring out, how am I going to create space? Maybe some longer periods of time, but maybe more regular. Maybe it's as brief as driving from point A to point B, or walking from point A to point B, rather than listening to something, but just being present to God. Is it wrong to listen to stuff? Of course not. But sometimes it's just good to tune out, to turn off in order to create space. It can be as practical as creating that kind of margin of being present. God, I want to talk to you during this time. What do you want to say to me? Secondly, really practical, the core practices will always be scripture and prayer. Those are always going to be the heart and center. And it's also figuring out a way to pay attention, to identify maybe those external voices and internal voices and bring those to God. It's a way of putting all those things before the Lord. Number three, to know our personality and our season of life and the stage that we're in, and to do some experiments. Now, I've been looking at it. I've been trying to see if this is an urban legend or a real thing. But Suzanne Wesley, you know, Wesley the revivalist, and Charles wrote all kinds of hymns and that, I think in the 17th century. So Suzanne Wesley, they had 17 kids. Yeah, 17 kids. Apparently, her practice, and the kids and everybody knew it, is that she would put her apron over her head. And the kids knew that was mom's time with Jesus. That was a no-go zone. So if you're looking for a creative thing, I don't know if you have an apron, put it over your head. Our circumstances are different. Our time of life is different. Creating space is something that we can ask God and creatively look at to adapt to our personality and our season and our stage of life. For extreme extroverts, sometimes it's just helpful, yeah, to disengage, but maybe talking out loud is going to really help you. You don't have to necessarily sit down and write something down. Something active might connect with how you're wired. And finally, we're doing a formation experience. It actually starts today. You've seen the promo, and that's called Solitude. And so what we're going to do is take a deeper dive into each one of those four things that I mentioned. And what that looks like, we're going to have a brief orientation session after our gathering. I'll talk more about that a little bit later. What you will get is an orientation guide. Each week you'll have access to about a 30-minute teaching that goes deeper in one of those areas. One of the areas I've talked about, you can access it anytime you want. It adapts to your schedule. There's some practical things to do. And there's an invitation, if you want to connect with another person or two and walk through that practice for the next 4 weeks together. And so it's a dynamic, integrated way of diving into this practice of solitude. And then in June, those of us who want to walk in that are going to get back together after Sunday morning and just process that together. What did we learn? What did we experience? What questions do we still need to figure out formation experience? So there we were in the midst of a real oasis. You know, like you see those pictures of an oasis in the desert. Well, we got to be in that particular place. So yeah, oasis, there were palm trees, there was some water there, and the blue of the water contrasted with the beige of the desert around it. It was a hot day, and so there's a nice breeze because of the presence of the water and a little bit of shade. The context, what was when Ruth Ann and I were involved with Alliance Global Leadership Team, and we were in the United Arab Emirates, and just outside of Dubai, visiting some workers there. And it was an intense schedule,
But that day established a Sabbath, and we wanted to go and do something fun. And so the team rented a couple of Toyota 4Runners, and we went out in the desert into the dunes. A little bit of sidebar. For those of you who are maybe thinking of doing something like this someday, a Toyota 4Runner have the ability to deflate their tires. So they go really low. And what that does is it makes the tires not only soft, but wide and squishy to be somewhat similar to a camel's hoof. This is the truth. And the reason that is that God's created camels to survive in the desert, and their hooves are they're kind of broad, they're certainly squishy, and those who love to surf deserts have figured out soften the tires in order to be like the camels, so it's much easier going in sand and sand dunes and all that sort of stuff. Then when you get out of the desert, there's actually an inflating system for the tires to become normal again for pavement. I digress. The point is that we got in those 4Runners and we went out of the desert and it was so much fun. And we pulled in to an oasis. So we got out and a couple of members of the team were talking about that. They've really studied some of the things of the history of the spice trade in that area. And so there were actually caravans that went through the desert around that location. And a couple of key things that caravans, well, you always went in a group. You did that together. Secondly, is that hot deserts obviously are very hostile environments. And number three, they began to be aware of where the oasis locations were so that periodically they could go into the oasis and withdraw from a bit from the desert. It's a great picture. We see the obvious parallels. The last week, we saw that God has not designed us to journey it alone. We need to go together in the caravan. We see that life sometimes is very challenging, almost feels like a desert. And in the practice of solitude, it creates that space to disengage, to step out of the desert in order to be fully present to God. You never should go through the desert alone. It's better together. Periodically, we need to figure out how to disengage in order to be fully present to God. Jesus walked a rhythm of connecting richly, powerfully, and periodically disengaging to create that space for solitude. As we finish this morning, I'm going to invite Nelson to come up. And I want to invite each of us to stand. And we're going to finish off. You can stand up. We're going to read a prayer together. It's a prayer for solitude. And as we see the words, and in a moment I'll start us, just invite you to reflect on what we're expressing there, and then just consider what God might be saying to each one of us about the place of solitude in our life. I'll begin, and you can follow along with me as we read the words of this written prayer here. It says this: Dear God, thank you for reminding me to seek your presence in quiet, solitary places. This world is busy, noisy, and relentless. Distractions and demands make focusing on your messages difficult. But when I prioritize our time together, you help me see your blessings and directions more clearly. Through solitude and prayer, I can find strength to face both the known and unknown trials of today. You share wisdom to guide my decisions and help me to process life. Alone with you, I can rest without worry because you are always in control of everything I face. Solitude reminds me to be still and to absorb your peace. Your peace is strong and at the ready. It offers my soul protection against its deepest concerns. May each blessing of solitude I discover increase my thanks for the life of your Son, Jesus, who teaches me through his example the great benefits of abiding faith. Amen. Let's sing together.